Bibles, if you would please, Hebrews chapter number 11. Thank you so much, ladies, for what a blessing that was. Now, if you write in your Bible when I preach on things, you'll notice that I preached on this chapter back in October of 2018, but that was about Faith Promise Missions. Tonight, I want to talk about some of the great men and women of the Bible. We've been studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, and I began looking at my direction in preaching, and I thought, Lord, if I don't run some things close together, we're going to be in Hebrews till about 2023, and so we're going to sort of pull Hebrews chapter 11 out, make it a series all its own. And we're going to look at that subject as we look at the great men and women of faith and learn how to live by faith. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight is laying the foundation for living by faith. Matter of fact, I want to ask you a question. I asked you this morning, do you want revival? I asked you a question tonight, how's your faith? It's one of the questions that I need to ask myself from time to time. How is my faith? What kind of shape is my faith in? How's my trust going? And I can promise you this, if we're in a state where we're murmuring or complaining or we're not real, then I can promise you our trust factor is not very high. We've lost sight of God and who He is and what He's doing in our lives, and the faith factor is real low in our lives. And God wants to build and grow our faith. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11 and find verse number 1. The Bible said, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I began to draw my attention to those first two words, now faith. How is your faith? And boy, what a challenge tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would grow our faith. Help us, Lord, to understand You and You're working in our lives. And Lord, to know You and to be what You would have us to be. I pray, Father, that You would give us understanding of Your Word tonight, that You would illumine our hearts and minds to the truth at hand. Help us to be men and women of faith who trust You, who believe You. Lord, faith pleases You. That's what You tell me. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in this area of our lives, and we would be men and women of faith and faithfulness to our God. And we'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, we learned that there are two principal purposes for the book. The first one was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you're going to find a word that is used throughout the book of Hebrews, and it's the word better. It's found 13 times. It means greater. It means superior. And what the writer of Hebrews is impressing upon the people to whom he was writing, as well as you and us tonight, is that Jesus is better. Amen. And what I have in Him is better than anything that I ever had before I came to know the Lord. We've learned that He's a better person. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's a better person. He's the God of heaven. And the Bible said that Moses was faithful in his house. The Lord is faithful over his house. That means He's the one who's the one who's over all, and He's a better person. We found He was a better priest. That I don't have an earthly priest that dies. I have a heavenly high priest that lives forever, and He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. I found that I have a better provision. We're going to learn that when we get in chapters 9 and 10 over the next several weeks. And you're going to find that what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, the blood of Christ did do. Year after year after year after year, those Jewish priests would carry the blood of bulls and goats and lambs into the tabernacle, later the temple. They would sprinkle the blood, but it never took away sin. It just covered it over. And I understand, and I don't dislike the song Covered by the Blood. I don't dislike that song, and I understand the ramifications of it, but I just want to take us a step higher to know that my sins aren't just covered over. Friend, they're gone. They're forgotten. They're dropped into the sea of God's forgetfulness. He'll remember them against me no more at all. Isn't that good? And what a blessing that is. I have a better provision, a better sacrifice. But now you're going to find that we live by a better principle. And when you come to the chapter 11, you're going to find that he's going to make a turn from that that's doctrinal to what I believe, chapters 1 through 10, to how I live, how I behave, my practice as a believer. And I believe and I understand I have a better person, I have a better priest, I have a better provision, but now I'm to live by a better principle. I'm to live on the principle of faith. Look back in chapter 10, verse 38. Notice the Bible said there, now the just, those who are saved, those who have been justified, the just shall live by faith. God said that not only am I saved by faith, but I'm to live by faith. That is the principle by which I'm to live my life. And so the first purpose was to exalt Christ. The second purpose is to encourage the Christian. And here, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to go on by faith, to live on the principle of faith. And I just ask you, how's your faith? How's your faith? You see, when you come to chapter 11, you're in the faith chapter of the Bible. It's been called Heaven's Hall of Faith. It's called the Heroes of Faith, the Roll Call of the Faithful. It records the testimonies of ordinary men and women who stepped out by faith and God wrought extraordinary things in their lives. And church, may I remind us tonight, our God has not changed. You know that God still responds to faith and God still wants to take ordinary people like you and me and do extraordinary things through our lives. God wants to use you and He wants to use me, and He's going to do it based on a principle of faith, of believing what God can do in and through our lives. You see, Christian life is, as we mentioned, is first and foremost from beginning to end a journey of faith. And it's from faith to faith, one step of faith to the next. And we need to understand the principle of faith so that we can practice faith in our daily lives. And I want you to notice, if you would, first of all, faith explained. Faith explained. And here, when we come to chapter 11, verse number 1, he's not so much defining as he is explaining. And he says here, now faith is the substance. And here's what I want you to get. That word substance has the idea of something that's under you, something that's firm or solid, such as a foundation. That would be a good word for it. And so faith is foundational to your life as a Christian. You cannot, I cannot please God apart from the principle of faith in my life. Can't do it. God said it's impossible to please Him without faith. That I am to be a man of faith. You're to be a man or a woman of faith. And the reality of it is we exercise faith every day of our lives and we don't even think about it. All right. In the morning, you're going to get up and you're going to go through your routine in the morning getting ready, and you're going to go out to your car and you're going to stick your key in your car, and unless it's let you down in the past, you're not even going to think about it. You're going to expect your key to go in your car, the ignition to turn, and immediately that thing crank up and drive you to work. Isn't that right? You don't even think about it. You're just trusting your car to start. That's faith. We'll go to the doctor. I did this past week, and it was pretty exciting. I go in thinking I had an earache that was continuing, wouldn't go away. And she looked at me, and she said, she got the shingles. And I said, no. And she said, yeah. And I said, no. And she said, yeah. And I said, no. And she said, yes. And so she gives me medicine. So, number one, I trust her diagnosis, right? I don't question that. She's a doctor, right? So I take the diagnosis. She writes me a prescription. She says, I'm gonna give you this. I want you to take it 3 times a day, every 8 hours for 7 days, 21 pills. I don't think about it. I go straight to the pharmacist. I go to the pharmacy and they fill my prescription. I take it home and I don't even think about it. Matter of fact, I pull that little pill right out of that bottle, put it in my mouth, and I swallow it with the expectation that it's going to make me better. Is that not faith? You've believed the doctor. You've believed the pharmacist. You've trusted the medicine. We live by faith in all kinds of different areas of our lives. And God said what you do on the physical realm is how you should treat me on the spiritual realm. Hey, my car may not start and the medicine may not work, but I'm here to tell you, our God will never let us down. Amen? He is always faithful. And I can trust Him. You see, faith is to the child of God what a foundation is to a house. It establishes us, supports us, stabilizes us. I don't stand on the shifting sands of human opinion, but on the bedrock of thus saith the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we hear what God says, and you're going to find that when you study the men and women of Hebrews 11, they heard God. And they believed what He said. They took Him at His word. You know that's how anybody is saved? You simply take God at His word. That's it. God said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I stepped out on a Sunday night, walked down an aisle, bowed my head, asked Jesus to save me, believing Romans 10:13. And you know what? He did what He said He would do. He's faithful. We accept it by faith, don't we? We believe what God says. And you know what? The faith that saves us is the faith that sustains us and the faith that sees us through life. And we need to continually take God at His word. And I'm amazed at how we can trust God with our soul, but yet we struggle to trust Him with our everyday lives. It's as if we think we know better than God how to direct our lives, where to go in life, what to do in life, young man and young lady, who to marry in life. Your vocation in life. Can I tell you, the God who created you and the God who has saved you has a wonderful, beautiful plan for your life. And what God has for you is far greater than anything you can ever have for yourself. Why don't you trust Him? I think about in our own lives, trouble or trial or difficulty or hardship comes into our lives, and sometimes the storm clouds gather and we can't see things like we'd like to see. Sort of life gets foggy. You ever had life to get foggy on you, so to speak? I tell you, where I'm from, up near the mountains, we would go up on the mountain and you could be up there on the mountain and I mean everything just as clear as a bell. Look up, man, there's the stars and everything beautiful. And boy, you start down the mountain and suddenly you'd go into a fog bank and you couldn't even see the side of the road. I mean, you're just barely hanging on the edge of the road, making sure you don't go off the other side. I mean, creeping along at just maybe 10 miles per hour because you can't see. And you know what? Life gets like that at times. We go into a fog bank and we can't see. But friend, I'm here to tell you, when you can't trace Him, you can still trust Him. He never fails. We don't know better than our God. Listen, we need to anchor our faith in the Word of God. He provides a solid foundation to enable you and I to handle life the way God wants us to handle life. And I can promise you, you'll never handle life the way God wants you to handle it till you learn to live your life. And I learned to live my life by faith in the God who never fails and who always keeps His Word. And you're going to find that when we get back into the book of Mark, we're going to be studying a miracle in the book of Mark, and you're going to find that God has delays in our life. He doesn't always work on our timetable. And that's what throws us for a loop. We're thinking, okay, boy, we're this right here because you know what? We want it right now. But God doesn't work in the right now all the time. God works on His timetable, not mine. And I have to learn to trust Him with that He's always on time. But not only is it foundational in my life, but you're going to find that when we look at this passage, it's evidence, substance and evidence, the substance of things hoped for, those things that are a hope. Aren't you glad that as believers we have hope tonight? I'm not left without hope, and it's the substance, the foundation of that I hope for. And then he goes on, the evidence. Here's my faith. It gives me my focus in life. Not only is it foundational to life, but it gives me my focus in life. The word evidence means the proof or conviction of something. It's the inner conviction based on reliable evidence, okay? And so faith is trust in the unseen, not the unknown. It is rooted in reality. Here the Bible says it's evidence of things not seen. I can't see it, but yet it's evident. All right? It's real. It takes the intangible and makes it tangible. And let me give you an illustration of that. Your physical eye, all right? Your eye is designed to capture light waves. Okay? And as my eye captures the light waves that is reflecting off of everybody in this room and the things in this room, it enables my eye to form objects and focus and take shape so that I look out here and I can see, all right, physically. And so my eye captures the light waves. It brings those light waves into focus and enables me to where I can see. And what my physical eyes do in the physical world is, friend, what the eye of faith does in the spiritual world. It takes hold of the truth of God. It grabs hold of the world that's unseen, and it brings this world that's unseen into focus so that I can see that others can't see. And it takes that that's intangible and people can't wrap their arms around. And dear child of God, we can wrap our arms around it. Isn't that something? Let me just show you how that works. Look, if you would, in chapter 11, verse 7. Okay? Look what the Bible said. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you know he had never seen rain before? He didn't know what rain was. It never rained before. There wasn't a flood. What's a flood, God? And God began to say, Noah, it's going to rain and I'm going to send a flood. And it wasn't seen, but yet he believed God. And through the eye of faith, he saw the unseen. He didn't know everything about it. He didn't understand everything about it. But he believed God. And the Bible said he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Look over at chapter 11, verse 8. You're going to find this principle at work in Abraham's life. Notice the Bible said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out, watch this, not knowing whither he went. He had never seen the land, the country. The Bible called it a strange country. He had never seen it before. He didn't know what it looked like. He said, God said, I want you to go. And he said, well, how do I know when I get there? God said, I'm going to let you know when you arrive. That's what I'm going to do. And he went out. He never seen it. But yet the eye of faith, there was land out there. But listen, I'm going to tell you, God brought his eye from here to here because the Bible said he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. I've never seen heaven tonight. I don't know what it looks like. I've never been there. But I'm going to tell you, friend, I know it's just as real as I'm standing in this room tonight because with the eye of faith, hey, we can see it afar. Amen? We know it's real. Hey, it's real. Listen, I can't see salvation. I can't see justification. I can't see these things that God sets out here in front of us. They're intangible. You can't see them. But friend, the eye of faith grasps hold of them and makes them real in our lives. That's why you look for Jesus to come, isn't it? I've never seen Him. I don't know what He looks like. But I know that one day my faith is going to come sight and He's going to come for me and we're going to be translated, hey, from earth to glory and forever, the Bible said, we're going to be with the Lord. Friend, listen, it's the evidence of things not seen. The world laughs. They laugh. But you need to recognize that when it comes to the Bible, dear friend, that you and I can trust God and what He says. Let's keep going. Look over, if you would please, in verse 13. The Bible said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But watch this next phrase. But having seen them afar off. Isn't that good? And were persuaded of them. Evidence of things not seen. And they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why didn't Abraham build a house? I mean, the whole land was his. He could have found a nice oasis and set up a house with a two-camel garage and a pool in the back, and he would have been set for life. But he said, hey, there's something better. There's something greater. I'm just a stranger. I'm going to dwell in a tent. I'm looking for something better than this world. And Christian, listen, when you and I can grasp hold of the world to come, we won't drive our tent pegs too deep in this world. Did you notice that progression? They saw it. They were persuaded. They embraced. They confessed. Isn't that powerful? Notice verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Let me show you one more. Look over at verse number 23. Verse number 27. Man by the name of Moses. Look if you would. I mean, when you have to think about Moses, he's the prince of Egypt. He's the next Pharaoh. He's going to be the most powerful, wealthy man in the world. He is going to rule the known world of his day. I don't think we can comprehend that. Okay? He would be known as a Pharaoh, a Nebuchadnezzar, a Caesar, an Alexander the Great. From the world, it would have been his name might have been Moses the Great. We don't know from a world standpoint.
But we have to recognize, friend, that all the wealth and the power of Egypt and the world around him was his. He is next in line to be the ruler of Egypt. This is powerful stuff. I don't think we grasp where Moses is at. What he's been trained to do his entire life. And look what the Bible says in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He said no to the world. Let me ask you something. Has something caught your eye to where you can say no to the world? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, the evidence of things not seen. He saw something greater. He saw something more wonderful. He saw something more precious than anything Egypt had to offer. And he said, I think I'm just going to go with God. We ask ourselves, why in the world do people give up things that they give up from a human perspective to serve God with their lives in the way that they do? And friend, I'm going to tell you, it's because they see Him who's invisible. That's why. There's something greater than what this world has to offer. You see, everything in this world is going to pass. Everything in this world is going to burn up. Everything in this world is going to go away. But friend, he saw a world that was going to last, and he said, I think I'm going to live for that world rather than this world and what I can get out of it. Friend, can I tell you, Bible faith is the inner conviction that what God has promised, He'll perform. And we need to let faith set our priorities. We need to let faith direct our steps. We need to let faith determine our decisions in our lives. We need to live on the principle of faith. I'm just going to ask you tonight, how's your faith? There's faith explained. I want you to notice number two very quickly, faith examined. Look back, if you would, chapter 11 and verse number 3. Through faith we understand. That word means to know in the mind. It's intellectual. Faith is, it doesn't mean that I cut my brain off. It doesn't mean that. No, faith is intellectual as well as spiritual. It exercises the mind as well as the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have to hear the Word. That's intellectual. It goes into my mind, and then I believe the Word. There it enters into my heart. I can rejoice in the power of God. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, real, tangible, what I can touch, feel, interact with my senses, we're not made of things which do appear. You know what that basically says? That God took nothing, He made something. You know why I can rejoice in the power of God? Because I don't have to wonder where I came from. Verse number 3 handles the question of where I've come from and how I got here and what is my purpose in life and where do I go in life. All of that's answered in verse 3, because if I know the Creator, He's going to solve all those questions and answer all those questions in my life. I notice that word framed means to arrange or set in order. It describes the creative genius and power of God. You know, we live in a world today that if you believe in a literal 24/7, that means you believe in or actually a 6-day creation week, 7th day God rested, but 24/7, that God in 6 literal 24-hour days created the world and everything in it, that He took nothing and made something. You are the laughingstock of humanity. They mock people in our government that believe this. They mock preachers. They mock Christians. You almost don't even want to talk about it. Everywhere you go, millions and billions of years. And let me just tell you something, folks. It is all, this thing of evolution is all a farce. It is the biggest myth and lie that has been pulled on modern man. And men have sucked it down, lock, stock, and barrel. And you say, why? Because it allows them to get rid of God and do what they want to do without fear of judgment, without fear of punishment, without fear of the fact that I'm going to face God with my life. It is just a convenient way to get rid of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. There's not one shred of scientific evidence. Not one. Not one. Matter of fact, Darwin's origin of species has already been disproven. Nobody even believes it today. They just hold on to it because to believe in God is too incredible. That's too out there. Friend, to believe that I came from some kind of slop in a hole that lightning struck from who knows where over millions and billions of years. Friend, I'm going to tell you, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than just to believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Simple faith answers the enigmas and the questions of life. They teach it in our world as if it's fact. And let me just say something. I know that children today and even my children when they were smaller, they have they get enamored with dinosaurs, big lizards. By the way, that word was created. That was a new word. They made it up. Dinosaurs, large lizard is all it means. Okay, if you know anything about lizards, they keep growing as long as they live. As long as they have an environment that they can grow in, they're going to grow. Okay, I didn't have an iguana. One time, Emily had an iguana, and I had the iguana, and that was the meanest thing I ever had in my life. I was glad we got rid of that thing. We got rid of that. We kept it in a little cage, you know, fed it and that thing all the time at you, you know, and you flip that thing on the head, and it, you know, rare at you, you know, and I just wanted to slap it out there. I mean, I hated that thing. You know. Well, couldn't have something simple. Had to be a lizard. So had that lizard. Things you'll do for your children. And my brother-in-law, they were in college, and we wanted to get rid of Iggy. That's what we called him. I couldn't wait to get rid of Iggy. Iggy's about to drive me crazy. And so finally, they want him. They kicked the dog out of the house and turned the lizard loose. He grew and grew and grew. I guess if he's alive, he's still growing. There was an environment before the flood that allowed lizards to grow to large sizes. They did. Once the flood took place, it changed the climatic makeup. You talk about climate change. It changed the climatic makeup, and it's written in the Scriptures. It's recorded clearly. It changed that, and large lizards couldn't live in our environment anymore. Do you realize there are still dinosaur-like creatures? They live in more hotter lands. They grow large. They're still things that breathe fire. You all know that, right? God created all those things. Nothing new. But they just want to make something big, and we get enamored with it. Be careful about just throwing videos in, even though they're sweet and cute, about little dinosaurs, and there's no people in them. There's no such thing as the land before time. Doesn't exist. There's no such thing as prehistoric earth. There's always been historic earth. From the very get-go, man has walked this planet along with every other creature that God has ever created. And we need to make sure that we teach our children those things. I'm not saying go home and throw all your videos out. I'm just saying be careful that you don't feed your children a diet of evolution with the idea of entertaining them. Without rectifying and helping them to understand that that's just a cartoon. Because I don't believe in... I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't look for a demon under every rock. But I do believe that there is a concerted effort in our day in the educational system to get rid of God, to get rid of the Bible that is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. It is anti-science. Because just because a guy wears a coat and carries a PhD doesn't mean that he has the answers, because you know what? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. And they say, well, you weren't there either. And you're exactly right, but God was. And God told me how He did it. And He lays it out in scientific terms that have never been disproven by any scientist that's ever lived. And some of the greatest scientists that we've ever known, even in modern day, were men who believed in a literal creation of the Bible. Let me just tell you, most of the time in the science world is not where the issue, it's the education world where the issue's at. Friend of mine in his church I was preaching in Chicago has a leg bone, the thigh bone of a dinosaur. Now, you know, don't get the idea that it's just great. It was one of those long-necked things, whatever you call them. I'm sure I've got a 10-year-old that knows exactly what that dinosaur was in here. I can't even remember what saurus it was. Anyway, has the thigh bone in there. It's a pretty good sized thing. And he told me, he said, you know, we got this on display. He said, we're probably one of the only independent Baptist churches in America that has a dinosaur thigh bone in its foyer. And I'd say, you're probably right. But it's interesting that as we were talking about that, he was telling me, he said, you know, we wanted to have it carbon dated. But scientists won't carbon date. Secular scientists won't carbon date dinosaur bones. Because they've never found one that went past 10,000 years. And see, they need millions. And so they don't even want to talk about it. What they claim is there's nothing in there to test because it's so old, there couldn't even be any carbon in it. But yet when they have tested it, it comes out to the exact dates of creation, which is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years. Through faith, you just take God at His Word and it settles the origin of man. Where I come from, why I'm here, what my purpose is in life. It is to know and love God and live for Him and bring glory to Him. And it elevates me above the beast. I'm no longer some animal living in life with absolutely no purpose. And you say, preacher, why is our world like it is? Because we've told a generation long enough that they're animals that they've come to believe it, and so they live like it. But not only do I rejoice in the power of God who created the world and everything in it. God said, let there be a creative miracle. It's amazing. 8 times God spoke in Genesis 1 and a physical creative miracle took place. You know what's interesting is creation is a finished work. God created it, and the Bible said that heaven and earth and everything in it was finished. 7th day, God rested. If you're an evolutionist, it's still a process. It's still ongoing. The problem is everything evidently has reached its zenith of evolution. Because there's some times I think I may have seen the missing link. They haven't found him yet, or her, or whatever. God said, let there be 8 times in a physical creative miracle where God took absolutely nothing. And I could imagine what it must have been like that day when God said, let there be, and boom, something appeared. The oceans come into existence, the land masses. God putting the stars in place. Listen, what a mighty God. No wonder we can sing how great Thou art. But then not only by faith, can we rejoice in the power of God, that our God can do all things, but friend, listen, we need to rest in the promises of God. Do you realize the God that created the universe is the God who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, and that's the same God who told me He would take care of me. It's the same God that told me to take no thought for my life, what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or my body, what I'm going to put on. He reminds me that life is more than food and clothing and what I can get out of it. He reminds me of the fowls of the air, that they don't sow, they don't gather, they don't reap, but yet God feeds them. And He reminds me that I'm better than them. That not a hair of my head falls to the ground that He doesn't know it. Never ceases to amaze us how we can trust God to save us, but we can't trust God to take care of us. As if somehow that God has weak, or God can't, or God doesn't know what He's doing. Friend, let's rest in what God says tonight. God promised to take care of us. God did not say that we wouldn't hurt. God didn't say we wouldn't get sick. God didn't say we wouldn't suffer. God didn't say that we wouldn't experience tragedy. God did not say that. Being saved does not make me immune to the hurts and the pains and the difficulties of living in a sin-cursed world. It does not do that. But what it does do is to tell me that I have a God who's promised me that no matter what I go through in life, He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. That nothing will come into my life that He does not allow. And that He has a purpose for that coming into my life to bring about His desired purposes in my life. I thought about this the other day. I felt so bad. And I thought to myself, you know, I really couldn't study. I couldn't do anything I wanted to do. I just felt terrible. And I thought to myself, well, there's a day gone. You know, and my wife will tell you I'm probably one of the most morbid people on planet Earth. You know, I count my days. All right, I know how old I am. I know what the average age is. You think about how many years of ministry you got left, and you think, well, Lord, there's one gone. And then God reminded me, Kevin, you're going to live forever. I had one day, I just wanted to slow you down a little bit. And I want to talk to you about some things in your life because you've got your whole life to live for me and it's never going to end. Sometimes I lose sight of that fact. That folks, separation of the soul from the body is not final. It's not the end. Oh, it may be the cessation of this life, but for the child of God, it's stepping into another life. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I've never seen heaven. I've never seen the Lord. I haven't seen, again, my loved ones that I know are saved, that I have went and planted their body in the ground. But you know what? I know as good as I'm standing here, and it's not a fairy tale, I know they're there. Because He's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Here's what He said, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. And that means that those that we have experienced the loss of, they're alive if they know the Lord in heaven. The only finality of death is eternal separation from God. Because once we're eternally separated from Him, there's no coming back. There's no getting out of hell. There's no cessation of punishment. It lasts forever. We have to keep things in a right perspective, don't we? Let me give you the third thing so I can actually be done and let you go home. I thought I'd be done about 20 minutes. Number three, faith expressed. Y'all just wish I was done in 20 minutes. I understand. Faith is not something I just think. It's something that we do. Okay? It's not just something that I explain and examine. It's not something that I look at and say, oh, isn't that a wonderful trinket? No, no. It's something that's expressed. It results in action. Look at verse number 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That word elders, it refers to the men and women of faith that's mentioned in this passage. Those who bore wondrous testimony of the power of a living faith and a living God. No less than 17 different individuals are mentioned by name. It, or faith, is referred to 23 times in chapter 11. No less than 23 times God says that by faith, through faith, or in faith, they did something. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. Abraham, when he was called of God, went out, not knowing whither he went. The walls of Jericho, they compassed them 7 days, and then they fell down flat, and they went up and took the city. They did great exploits for God because God told them to do something, and they did it. Mention revival this morning is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. They trusted and they obeyed. Let me ask you a question. How is your faith? Are you trusting and are you obeying? God's going to ask us to do different things in our lives in the coming year, the coming months, the years ahead, as long as we're on planet Earth. God's going to put things in front of us to challenge us, to raise our faith, to stretch our faith, to grow our faith. Let's let Him. Let's not draw back in fear. Look at verse 38 now of chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And he's referring to those that were at Kadesh Barnea there to go into the promised land. And God had given them the land. And they went in, they spied out the land. And they said, it's a good land, it's a great land, and it flows with milk and honey. But yet there's giants in that land, and the cities are walled, and the people are great, and we can't take the land. And they drew back in fear. And God said, my soul didn't have any pleasure in that. I wonder, God brings churches to a threshold of greatness and they draw back in fear. We can't afford that, or we can't do this, or we can't do that, or this is bigger than we are. You know what, folks, anytime God asks us to step out in faith, it's bigger than we are. It was bigger than that little group that in 1969 that met in a. Can you imagine that? There's never no church like this in this area. There's no guarantees, and they believe God wants them to do something. They step out by faith, and here that little group of people forms Calvary Baptist Church, and it begins to grow. It outgrows a truck stop building, and by faith they step into another building on Spanauer Road. It grows again. By faith they step out into another building here on Main Street. Every time God was taking a larger step of faith. I don't know what God's going to ask our generation to do, but here's what I'm going to say. Let's not draw back in fear, because God said, I'll not have any pleasure in that. Let's step out by faith. Let's be a people that believes God. For you, the step of faith may be singing in the choir. For you, the step of faith may be going on care outreach visitation. For you, the step of faith, the first step of faith for you may be right now. Your next step may be handing out a gospel tract on the job or inviting somebody to church that you've been afraid to invite to church. Maybe it's answering the call of God in your life and you've been resisting it. And you've been saying, God, you can't use me and you can't mean that. And God, I've got a lucrative career and look where I'm at in life. And God, you can't be calling me. Maybe it's to be baptized because you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and you know that's your next step of faith. And God can't have pleasure in your life till you obey Him. Maybe it's joining Calvary Baptist Church. Maybe it's beginning to give biblically to God. I don't know what your step of faith is, but here's what I do know, that God is going to put steps of faith in front of every one of our lives. Teach a Sunday school class, work with children, work a bus route, do this, do that. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know that God will crystal clear, ring His Word in our hearts, and there'll be no doubting what God wants us to do. And what God shows you in the light, don't you doubt in the dark. Step out by faith and do it. Embrace it. I think of Peter. They're out there on the Sea of Galilee in another storm, and of course they see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you. And He said, you come. Peter stepped out of that boat and he began to walk to Jesus. You say, yeah, he sank. He did. But he's done something nobody else has ever done other than the Lord. He walked on water. What are you willing to trust Him for? How's your faith meter? Are you willing to believe God? Are you willing to believe God can use you in that school classroom? That Sunday school classroom, that children's church classroom, in that jail cell that you're preaching in, not in it, but preaching to the people. You know what I'm talking about. Do you believe God can use you? Do you believe God wants to use you? Are you willing to step out by faith if He does want to use you? Are you going to draw back in fear? I remember the night God called me to preach. It was unmistakable. There was no doubt in my mind what God was calling. No question. It rang loud. Now, it took me a while to come to the grips with the fact that of doing it, because it was overwhelming. And I was like, Lord, are you sure? There's a whole lot of others out there. I remember there's no doubt. And every time in my life throughout the almost 29 years of pastoring, the things got hard or low or difficult, God reminded me, remember when you said you'd do what I told you to do? Remember when you said you'd obey me and you'd preach my word and you'd do whatever I asked you to? You remember when you told me you would do that? I'd say, yeah, Lord, I remember. And you do it. Before you quit that ministry, you better make sure God's telling you to do that. Before you stop doing something that God's given you to do, you better make sure God's telling you to do that. Not just, well, I'm tired, or I've done this for years, or let the young people do it. We just need to keep doing what God's given us to do till He tells us to do something different. Stay faithful. Keep stepping out by faith. And you know what? Sometimes it'll be baby steps. Sometimes it'll be giant leaps. But here's what God says, because this is the fourth thing and I'm done, that faith exalts the Lord. It pleases Him. Verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God tells us that faith pleases Him. And you and I will never please God in our lives until we believe Him the way God wants us to believe Him. and let Him grow our faith and help us to be what we should be and ought to be and can be for God. Maybe tonight your first step of faith will be receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's been dealing with your heart for maybe a long time, and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And now tonight's the night that you need to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's your first step of faith. But that first step of faith leads to a life of faith. And God wants me to continue to walk day by day, step by step, trust Him, and take the next step of faith that He asked me to take and believe Him and trust Him, because faith honors God and God honors faith. Amen? So let's be a people of faith. Let's rise up in faith. Let's step out in faith, because faith pleases God. Let's stand to our feet tonight.